Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And before I get going, I'm going to open this up in prayer. Father God, we're just not deserving, Lord, to be here, and we're not deserving, Lord, to be saved, and we're not deserving, Lord, to be here in your presence, and just to be blessed by you and all the spiritual blessings that you give to us, Lord. And we just thank you so much, Lord, for the time we have here together to meet and worship you, Lord God, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but, Lord, to come together to preach the word and to take heed to your word and that more sure word of prophecy. And Lord, we pray, and I pray, Lord, that you would just help me, Lord. I don't deserve to be up here, Lord, and I really, really need your help, Lord God. I pray that you'd forgive me of my sins, Lord, and that you would just look down, have mercy upon me now, Lord. Have mercy upon all of us, Lord. Let our the meditations of our heart, Lord, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord, we pray. And we just give you this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, Leviticus chapter 18. I'm going to read in verse 23. And the subject I'm going to talk about, I'm going to go over a subject that's found in the Bible, the subject of confusion. And the word confusion is used, you know, quite a bit in our day. You probably hear it quite a bit on a daily basis. Maybe not so much. Maybe a more common word is collusion. But definitely, confusion is still a very prominent word, and it's used a very prominent idea. And we're definitely living in confusing times. And it's being pushed here in the United States, but when I was, I talked to some missionaries in Thailand, and they said that that they were encouraging, I don't know if it was the government or just the overall culture, but they were encouraging the parents to have their children get a sex change early on in their childhood. And then you got all this idea where, you know, I don't know if it's a boy or a girl, and he, you know, it doesn't know yet, so when it gets old enough, then it'll figure out what it really is. I mean, you got to say it's confusing when we don't even know what we are. We are living in confusing times, and this subject right here has been very helpful study to me. Like Brother Dilbert said, in my background stuff, I went through a time there where I was in a very a state of confusion, and so doing this study, trying to get some of this stuff down. And this is a very important subject because the Bible has a lot to say about it. But anyway, I'm just jump in. Leviticus 18, look at verse 23. Leviticus 18, verse 23. He says, "Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion." All right, now flip over about a page or so to Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20, and look at verse 12. Leviticus 20, verse 12. "And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them." So just to kick things off here, maybe a little offensive to some people, so I guess we'll just start off like that, and if you want to turn me off, I guess you can go ahead and begin at it, but here we go. The first mention of confusion in the Bible is right here, and you see that by looking at it, it just kind of, you can maybe define the word confusion as just mixing up stuff, just mixing things together, mixing up especially the natural order of things. Especially right here, it involves sexual sin. You see that? The woman standing for a beast to lie down, a man lying with his daughter-in-law. It's confusion. And it's mixing up the natural order of things. And it goes far beyond even just, like sex outside of marriage or something between a man and a woman. That's wrong too, and that's sin. But this is just weird stuff. I mean, this is beyond natural. So obviously you got the connection there. Look at verse 22 in Leviticus 18:22. Leviticus 18:22, right before it says it is confusion, he says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination." So God's trying to make a point here. So here we go. I'm going to read here in Romans chapter 1, and starting in verse 26. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to be flipping over in different places in the Bible. You can just sit there in Leviticus 18 because I'm going to be looking at some, we're going to look at some verses there. But Romans 1, if you want to turn, you can. Romans 1, starting in verse 26 to 28, it says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did exchange the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which was unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And so, I just think it's neat and it's very fitting that in doing this study, the reference that God gives us to confusion has to do with sexual immorality, and even sexual immorality in a very strange sense. And actually here you can kind of pick up from it also that confusion isn't some kind of accidental kind of thing. It's something somebody chooses, or at least it's the result of someone sinning against God, and it brings about confusion. That'll be an overarching deal. And you know that a lot of people in the LGBTQ, RS, you know, all that, you know, they one of the main charges, and I don't know so much anymore, but at least me growing up, a lot of whenever you'd have a gay guy or a gay girl, they'd say, "Well, they're just confused." And that may very well be the case. They may be confused, but that doesn't mean that it's not their fault. Like it's some kind of accident that they got to where they were. It's a willful sin against God. So, here we go. That confusion is mixing things up. It's getting stuff, you know. It's like mixing things together that just don't belong together. A woman with a beast, a man with his daughter-in-law. That just isn't right. It just doesn't work. And so when you're confusing things, you're mixing stuff together that don't belong together. To get some context here, go to Leviticus. You're in Leviticus 18. Look at verses 1 through 3. Leviticus 18, verses 1 through 3. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances." All right, and in chapter 18, verse 24, you can flip over there. He says, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all of these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." And so, what was God trying to say right there? Well, in the context, you see that he's saying, okay, you just came out of the land of Egypt. This was your environment, and then near going into the land of Canaan, and there's wicked people in these places, and you don't need to be like them, and we know that Egypt is kind of like a type, it's a picture of being in the world, and that's kind of what God's kind of saying here. Don't be like these people that are around you. They are. Yeah, they're wicked and they do wickedness. So don't just go with the flow. Don't just go with what they're doing, because they're confusing and they're messing stuff up. Isaiah 30, verse 3 says, "Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." See what happens when we mess around with the world? We start mixing stuff up. You know, we're Christians. We're saved by the grace of God. We've been sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't belong in the world, and we don't need to, you know, kind of step in and say, well, you know, I want to, the world's really cool, and man, you know, that song is just so, it's just so catchy, or, you know, hey, that joint, it just feels so good to smoke it, or, you know, hey, this just feels so good, or, man, everybody's doing it, and all that stuff. Don't do that. The trust in the shadow of Egypt is your confusion. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, verses 14 through 18, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Yeah. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what? Wherefore, what? Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." James 4, verse 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So, basic point right there. Worldliness, you know, trying to just fit in, trying to just go with the flow of what the world's doing, it leads to confusion. You're mixing stuff together that don't belong to be mixed. You are a saint of God. Not trying to say that you're so holy or I'm so holy or that we're just so pure and clean and whatever. But by Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ's blood, we have become saints by His grace. And so we don't belong in the world. The world is passing away and the lust thereof. But we are God's and we are Jesus Christ. And so we're not to mix stuff up. We're not to get all confused stuff by mixing stuff together that doesn't belong together. All right, and that's exactly what the world wants to do too. You know, it's like they always are wanting to mess up the natural order of things. They're always wanting to fade that line, you know, that line of morality or that line of say this is wrong. The world wants to, you know, it ain't so bad, and that's kind of how the whole LGBT stuff got started. You know, it started out with, you know, we just don't take the word of God seriously, and we try to play with it and just make it to what we want to fit our needs or fit our wants and fit what we, you know, what we're feeling and stuff like that. And so you got that, and then so that's one line faded. And then you got, you know, that a lot of people now are saying, well, the Bible never really teaches that homosexuality is really that bad. And, you know, they start saying that, I don't know, a lot of that stuff is made up and put in by, you know, fundamentalists later on in the church years and stuff like that. And so they start saying, well, homosexuality is never really condemned in the Bible. And then they start kind of winning the hearts of pastors. You know, they start going to the church and saying, we need you to do this. And then they start saying, true love is accepting a homosexual. You know, true love is really, you know, taking them in and just saying, we love you and those kind of stuff. And now we're in one of the biggest messes in American history. And it's because it started with just confusing the lines and messing things up and mixing stuff together that doesn't belong. And, you know, we can point fingers at them. But how easily that can happen in our personal lives. How easily that can happen to me whenever just everybody's doing something. It's just popular. It's just a popular position, the popular thing to do or say or whatever. And I'm just like, God, I just don't, you know, I'm just not really convicted about it. Or, you know, Lord, I just, you know, it's just what everybody's doing, and I know you want me to be ministering to them. You want me to be witnesses to them. So I'm going to do what they do so I can have a better ground to be a witness to them. It doesn't work that way. And you know, it's just, and frankly, I think sometimes to even the unbeliever, it's weird that you would act that way. But it's definitely weird to God. It's just confusing. And so that can happen. And that's so easy to happen. That's something the devil wants to do. He wants to fade the lines, fade the standard. You know, just fade it and say, it ain't really that bad. Or, you know, it's just, you can take a step this way or whatever. The key is not let the devil have any kind of foothold. Not let your flesh get any kind of foothold. Not let the world creep in any kind of way into your life or into your home or whatever. Don't let the world infect your thinking. Don't let the world mess with you. And let God lead your thoughts and your desires. Let God be your leader and let Him decide what action you ought to take. Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's a great way to get started. And, you know, yeah, bring confusion by messing around with the world and then all that. But anyway, you can turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 20. What I'm basically wanting to do is just kind of just go through some different references on confusion that are found in the Bible, and so it kind of, you know, obviously God has something to teach us through that, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, helps us to understand this stuff, and man, it sure is a blessing. And anyway, yeah, it makes studying really, really effective and really good when I don't know, you have a standard to go by. Amen. All right. So 1 Samuel 20, and look at verse 30. I'm in 2 Samuel. Yeah, 1 Samuel 20. Let's see. All right. Yeah, 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? All right, so to get some context here, you can back up to verse 1 and 2 there. And basically, verse 1 and 2, you kind of see what's going on. And David fled, 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? And what is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. All right. So basically what's going on here is so he saw that Saul charged Jonathan. He said, you're basically choosing David to your own confusion. And what was going on here was Saul was trying to kill David. And he was out to get after him. And you know the story. David had to flee from Saul. And Jonathan was like David's best friend. And Jonathan loved David. And David loved Jonathan. And they really tried to help one another out. And Jonathan tried to help David, you know, get away from his own father. And just imagine that situation in the first place. It's just a mess. But Jonathan knew what the Lord's will was. He knew that David was supposed to be king. He knew that David was the one that God anointed to be king. And so Saul had no right to kill him. And so Jonathan tried to help him. And so anyway, just to kind of make some parallel or some cross-reference here, in John chapter 10, in verse 31, it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And that's Jesus. John 10 is talking about the Jews and Jesus. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? That sound familiar? That's like David saying, why is your father, what's my sin? What's my iniquity? And then Jesus says, why are you trying to stone me? And then in John chapter 18, verse 19 through 23, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. And I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What have I said unto them? Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? And so, sound familiar? And so, let's just say, you know, for the sake of argument here, that David right here is a picture of Jesus Christ. And he's a picture of Jesus Christ getting persecuted and hated. And Jonathan is like you and me, you know, or one of his disciples that love him as he loves his own soul, it tells about Jonathan. And that's here in 1 Samuel 20, verse 16. It says, So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And so there we go, is that, so in a picture sense, kind of, you know, just for the sake of argument, here we have David, or Jesus Christ, getting persecuted. Hasn't done anything wrong. I mean, what did Jesus ever do to this world? He spoke contrary to the world, obviously, and that's what made the world so angry, and that's why people hate him so much. But what wrong did he do? What sin did he, whatever, what did he ever do? And then here we are, and it says Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. And then you see in Matthew 22, verse 37, 38, it says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So loving Jesus Christ, loving God with all our soul is a requirement that we have to be one of his disciples. I'm not talking about getting saved, but if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're saved by grace through faith alone. It's Jesus Christ that's our merit. We don't do anything to earn that or try to get some brownie points with God. But you know what? If we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we want to really follow him, man. It's got to take some taking up the cross, denying ourselves and following him. And part of that is loving God with all our soul, and loving Jesus Christ as we love our own soul. In a sense like that. And so, here we go. Saul says, why are you choosing David? Why, you're confused and you're messed up. And he says there in the verse following, For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Well, and then in, let me just read here. That's verses 31 and on there. He says, And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So here's the deal, guys, is that Saul, first thing he did was he came to Jonathan and he appealed to his pride. He said, Why are you being so confused? Why are you being so stupid, Jonathan? Don't you know that if David's king, you can't be king? Oh man, how much does the devil do that? In just daily decisions and stuff like that. He says, Why are you following Jesus Christ here? Don't you know he's getting you in a mess? And that if you follow him and he's king, you can't be king? And that's what Saul did right there to Jonathan. He said, Jonathan, quit being so stupid. Quit being so silly. Quit being so confused. Quit being messed up. You know, as long as David's reigning, you're not reigning. And not only that, but whenever Jonathan persevered and said, No, I'm not. David's supposed to be king. Saul threw a javelin at him, tried to kill his own son. And so, in a sense, that's what the devil tries to do to us. He tries to say, Listen, you should be king. And you say, No, Jesus Christ is king. And devil says, okay then, I'm going to send you some opposition. I'm going to mess with you a little bit. And he tries to take us out. And just anything he can do to keep us from following Jesus Christ. And so anyway, the biggest charge or one of the biggest charges, I mean, when you start following Jesus Christ, and whenever you say, I'm gonna sell out my life to follow God and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the first things people are gonna say is, you're stupid, you know? you're confused, man. And that happens on a close level. I mean, there's gonna be friends. There's going to be people in your family. There's going to be people in your church. There's going to be people all over at your workplace that are saying, this guy's crazy, you know? Because you're just following Jesus Christ, and you want him to be the ruler and not you. And so that's what they want to accuse you of, saying, oh, you made the wrong decision. You know, oh, you don't need to do that. Oh, whatever, you're being stupid and silly and confused. Well, you need to recognize that they're lying to you. And that it's part of what it takes to live a godly life. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that happens. Whenever you say, I'm going to live a godly life, people are going to come at you. And one of the biggest charges is you're confused. And it's a false charge. It's a false accusation. It's a lie. And so don't listen to them. Listen to God. Follow Jesus Christ. Stick with the book. And you'll be all right. And also on the part is that, you know, getting saved in the first place. So many people say it's just stupid, you know. And I was just listening, talk about confusion. I was listening to a debate, and Richard Dawkins, he's a big atheist, prominent atheist today. And just a militant, you know, just kind of a mean atheist guy. So the guy opposing him ended it by talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that's his hope and that's his bedrock and that's, you know, his foundation. And then Richard Dawkins ends the debate by saying, see, this is what's so stupid about Christians. You know, I'm just paraphrasing what he's saying, but he's saying, you know, he's like, yeah, I have all these good arguments about the existence of God and, you know, all these good arguments about morality, and then you have to go to the resurrection of Jesus, you know. And basically what he's doing is saying, oh, you're so stupid. And you're being so confused and stuff. Guys, the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact. It's not like we're just being stupid here, you know? Like Jesus Christ is literally risen from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of God. But that's what people are going to try. If you're not saved or something, one of the things that'll come to your mind is, well, it's just so stupid to be a Christian. Why would I want to get saved? Why would I want to do that? Why can't I'm a good enough person, or, you know, I've done enough good things. You know, maybe God will say, you know, you haven't killed anybody, you haven't done this or done that, you haven't done too much bad. But guys, every sin is horrible in the sight of God, and all sin comes short of the glory of God. If you die in your sins, you're going to hell. And that's promises from the scriptures. It ain't stupid to get saved. It's not a stupid decision, is what I'm trying to say. You need to get saved if you're not saved. Because Jesus Christ is really, he died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. And that's a historical fact, and he did it for you. So you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And don't listen to all this garbage that tries to tell you you're confused in doing so. All right. My final point here, go to Job chapter 10. And this is kind of one I want to ground a lot of stuff, you know. So Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10 and verse 15. Job says, if I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore see thou mine affliction. And this is one of the main points, like I said, I want to hit on. Job was full of confusion, he says. And he was just messed up on some things. And remember I said things are getting mixed up when you're confused. Well, Job, things were just mixed up in his mind. something didn't make sense in his own mind, and he just couldn't comprehend what was going on in his life. And I stated earlier, you know, I said that confusion is a willful sin against God, and or at least it's a result of sinning against God. And that's still the case, but sometimes I don't think we realize exactly what we're doing. And we may make decisions or start thinking a certain way, and before we know it, we're really mixed up. And that's what Job was here. He was just mixed up on some things, and he was full of confusion, he said. And it seems right here that basically what confusion came from was kind of bucking, you know, kind of just getting angry with God's design for your life. And you see that, look at verse 2. This is how Job opens his speech here. I guess he doesn't necessarily open it here. No, he opened it in chapter 9, but right here he's still saying in chapter 10, he opens the chapter and says, "I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me." You see that? He was mad. He was upset with God because things were going so well. Things were so good. He was living a good life, had a lot of children and all that stuff, much riches. And then all that got taken away from him. And he got mad at God. And he felt like he didn't deserve it. And he just things started getting mixed up. And so it led to a state of confusion. In Psalm 44:15, the psalmist says, "My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me." And the psalmist had the same problem here, if you look at it, that he was looking back on how God had done so many great miracles for him, for his people, especially the people of Israel, just how they'd done, how God had done such miracles in his life there in Psalm 44. And then all of a sudden things changed and something was different. It just didn't seem right in his mind. He's saying, "God, you've done so many great things in the past and you've helped us, and now here we are. We're cast off. Things aren't going good. Where are you?" And he got upset with God. And you know, we may sometimes get to that point in our life where, you know, things just seem to be going so good, and then it just seems like the path of our life changes, or just some kind of obstacle gets thrown in our way. And what we want to do is get upset and say, you know, one of the temptations is, "God, why are you doing this to me? You know, what are you trying to do?" And so anyway, when you get to that point and you start kind of feeling like, nothing makes sense, you're getting confused. Things aren't matching right in your mind. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it just seems like God's so good, and I'm his son, or I'm his daughter, and all this bad stuff's happening to me. And he says he would never leave me or forsake me, and you know, and all that. And so what's going on? And things get mixed up in your mind. Well, obviously you don't want to be in that situation. And if you're in that situation, you want to get out of it. And you know, from personal experience, I've been kind of in that. And you know, I'm young and haven't really done much of anything. But like, I think most people, you know, when they start growing up, they start going through those times of just confusion, and just seems to get confused sometimes about stuff. And you don't want to stay there. It's a miserable spot. And some of you may know what I'm talking about, because you may be, you've been through that, or you're in it right now, and you don't want to be there, you know? And so how do you get out of it? Well, go to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. We're talking about how to get out of a confusing state. When our mind is messed up, when things just don't seem to match right with what's going on around us and our circumstances, how do you get out of it? Oh, we should all want to get out of it. Well, you know, you just want to because it's not comfortable. All right, Psalm 71. Look what the psalmist says here. He opens up the very first verse. Psalm 71, verse 1. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." What's the first step you got to do? You got to pray. You got to get to God. And you can't, you know, you may get mad at God, and your emotions may get all mixed up and messed up, but you cannot shake your fist at God and walk away from Him. That ain't going to work for you. You got to pray and you got to draw near to God. And that's something that Job and the psalmists, they did right. You know, they didn't give up. You know, they were like, God, I don't know what's going on, and I'm really upset with you right now, but please tell me the answer. I'm not going to leave walking with you and stuff like that for this situation. And that's something you got to just say, I'm not going to let happen. You can't get mad at God, walk away from God. The more you get confused, the more you ought to be down on your knees praying that God gets you out of this confusion. And you know what? He'll give it. He'll help you. He don't want you in a mess. He don't want you all confused about stuff. God is a God of peace. He's a God of light. God is light, and He'll help you. If you seek Him, you will find Him, is His promise. Jeremiah 29:11-13, He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go, and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me, and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." That's God's promise. Luke 11:9-10, Jesus says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." God will do it. You got to keep knocking, though. You can't just knock once and then get mad and all upset with God because He didn't seem like He answered you. You know, He's working on it, you know, or whatever. You can't just be mad at God, you know, and then just walk away from Him. You got to ask. You got to pray. Lord, let me never be put to confusion. Lord, don't let me stay in this spot. Lord, get me out of this, and don't let me get back in it again. All right, now go. That's the first thing you got to do. Second thing, go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. All right. Daniel chapter 9. And check out verse 8 there. Daniel chapter 9, and look at verse 8. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. And you know what? Second thing you got to do is you got to realize that the confusion you got in your life, it isn't God's fault. And you're the problem. That, you know, God isn't, He's not some confusing God that messes stuff up. We're about to see that here later. Some of you may know where I'm going, but God, He's not the one that started your confusion. He's not the one that did that to you. And if you are confused, then it's not, you can't point a finger at God and say, it's your fault. You're the reason why this is happening to me. You got to say, me, it's me, oh me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm the one that needs to be helped here. And so here we go. That's you can't point your finger at God. You got to say, I'm the one that's causing this confusion in my life, or at least I'm the problem. Either I've done something to mess things up, Or either that, or I've allowed the world or the devil to affect me in some way to get me to that point. And you know what? This is hard to do. It might be easy to pray, but it sure is hard to confess your sins, and it sure is hard to say, God, it's my fault. You know, we always want to blame somebody else, and we at least want to blame God because it's easy to point our finger at Him. But you know what? It's not His fault. He's not the one that caused your confusion, and you got to recognize that. James 3:16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. This is where confusion comes from. It comes from our envying and strife with God. We get jealous of other people's lives. We start looking around saying, they have so much better than me. And then, or we get jealous of other people, how easy they seem to have and how hard we got it, you know. Poor baby me, I'm just so sad, you know, everybody is having a good time but me, and, you know, and then we start striving with God, saying, God, I don't want to do that, God, I'm so mad at you for what you're doing to me, and you know what, that's where confusion comes from, that's where you get messed up, And so you got to say, I'm the problem. And you got to confess and say, Lord, it's my fault. Help me. Get me out of this. And then last point here. Last point is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Probably a lot of you guys know this by heart. Simple verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So it goes along with saying it's not God's fault because He's not the author of confusion. It can't be His fault. That's not even in His nature for it to be His fault. He's not the author of confusion, but He's the author of peace. And it's neat. Isn't that cool how the way God in the Holy Spirit in putting this out here and authoring this thing, He puts confusion and peace there. It's almost like He's saying, you got confusion over here and it's opposite or it's copar or whatever is peace. And so last thing you got to do, you got to get the peace of God in your life. And obviously easier said than done, but there's steps to it. And God doesn't leave us again in the dark on this. He tells us how to get His peace. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Step one, get peace of God, get your mind on God. Stop thinking about every other thing. Look to God. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Get your mind on His word. Get in that book, man. And gosh, man, God will help you. And that's where He's going to help you. You know, a lot of confusion can be dissipated when you get in this book and you let the Bible help you and get you direction for where you need to go. And, that's just how it is. All right, so get your mind on God. Get your mind on His Word. John 14, verse 27, to verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So, you got to first get your mind on God, get your mind on His Word, secondly, and then third, you got to get your mind, you got to get your heart set on walking in the Spirit and allowing the Comforter to lead you and teach you all things. That's where His peace is. It's in the Holy Spirit. So you can't be living in the flesh and expect to have peace in your life. You got to say, Lord, help me to walk in Your Spirit, and then do those things that are needful to walk in the Spirit. And then lastly, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Last thing you got to do is you got to lay it down at the feet of Jesus, and you got to say, you got to be careful for nothing, for one thing. Don't worry about whatever circumstances you got or whatever you're struggling with, but instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, lay it down, say, God, please help me in this, and by the way, thank you. Thank you for being not the author of confusion, but of peace. Thank you for being the Prince of Peace. Thank you for giving me Your Word that says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Thank you, Father, that You've given me Your peace in the Holy Spirit. And so, last step, man, lay it down. Forget what you've got going on and say, God, there's a lot of stuff I got to wrestle with right now, but I want You, and I want to know Your will, and I want to know Your Word. So, you know, as we finish up, just got to ask, you know, are you dealing with some confusion in your life, or are you just mixed up on some things, you know, mixed up maybe on stuff you're seeing in the Bible, and it just seems to be, I don't know, it just seems to be running together or something, or you just seem to be like, I don't know, like, how to really understand God's Word, or maybe you're confused about a decision you need to make in your life, or maybe you're just confused about the circumstances that are around you, that a bad turn has come your way, and you're in a mess right now. Well, God's given you the way out, and He's given you help, and it's in that blessed old book, you know. So, anyway, that's what I wanted to share with you tonight. So, if we could stand, and Brother Dougherty, come on.